Well, hello. I'm just back from my morning run. It's after Christmas, and we're all putting a weight on, aren't we? Well, maybe just me. And I desperately need to get fit, as you can tell. But it's absolutely pouring out there, and so I dressed myself in a jacket as well as my normal running gear in order to go and do the run. Now, I'm absolutely soaked. It's pouring down. You wouldn't expect me to continue to wear all of this throughout the day. I am soaked not just through the coat which I've got on, but also through the t-shirt. My shoes, my running shoes, are absolutely soaking, and my socks are sopping wet. You wouldn't expect me just to continue to wear those through the day. What you'd expect me to do, of course, is to get changed and to get ready for the day ahead. And that's exactly what I'm going to do right now, because I can't continue the day like this. Well, that's better. I'm clothed appropriately for the day ahead. I've had a shower, and so I'm not going to smell through the rest of the day. I've got a cup of coffee ready for the day ahead. That's what I need to get going, not those wet clothes I had before.
Well, in this passage, Paul is going to tell us to put off and to put on, to change our clothes. It is there in verse 22, which is a linchpin verse for this passage. And it's not some fashion choice for Paul. It's a necessity. But actually, it's more than a necessity, like taking off wet clothes. You know, I might just survive if I hadn't got changed from those wet clothes. Rather, verse 22 speaks of a reality that happened when we came to know Jesus. It says, you were taught. It's referring to what we heard when we came to know Jesus. It reminds us that when we came to know Jesus, we understood that we were called to repent. It reminds us that repentance is fundamental to being a Christian. What's repentance? Well, first of all, it's not saying sorry, isn't it? You might have heard that as a child, but it's not that. It's turning from something and turning to something else. And a good thing to remember that is that when you turn from something and turn to something else, you can't be in the two places at once. Physically, we can't turn from without turning to. And so it is spiritually. If we are children of God, we have to turn away from our former life in order to turn to the new life that we have in Christ. You know, when you became a Christian, you turned from rebellion against God to love for God. You turned from the rule of Satan to the kingship of Jesus. You turned from the pathway of sin to the pathway of God. You turned from disobedience to him to obedience to his word. You turned from darkness to light. You turned from death to life. You turned from the old life to a new life in Christ. And so we are being reminded here that following Jesus is all about living in the reality of turning from and turning to from the old life to the new life. Now, in some of the early churches, there was a tradition that when you were baptized as a sign of your previously coming to faith in Jesus, as you came out of the water, they would put a bright white robe around you. It was a sign. The old clothes of the old life are gone. We've put on the new clothes that God has given for us. White, bright clothes, pure clothes in Christ Jesus. It was a symbol of a glorious truth that we are dressed in Christ's righteousness. And that glorious truth should continue through our life. You know, he fills us with his spirit, doesn't he? He equips us with his word. And what he's about is a work of transformation, the renewing of our minds so that we can attest and approve his will. And we should see that work out in our life, shouldn't we? It should be fully worked out in every single area of our lives. So, as we come to this passage, what we want to see is the movement from that old life to our new life. And so, first of all, Paul wants us to understand the difference between the old and the new life, verse 17 to 24. Now, thankfully, as I've done this video, I haven't gradually got back into my wet clothes as I've been doing this video. You'd say I'd be really stupid if I had done, because they're wet. It doesn't make sense. You've got dry, warm clothes now. And so Paul starts off this passage with strong words. He says in verse 17, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, literally, in Jesus' name and with his authority, I am telling you this. He's telling us that it's foolish to get back into the clothes of the old life. Rather, we need to stop resisting putting on the new life that Jesus has already given us. And so in verse 17 to 24, Paul is saying, have a look at the clothes you're wearing. what do you look like? First of all, he wants to show us what we shouldn't be wearing in verse 17 to 19. He says in verse 17, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. What's he not saying? Well, it's quite important to see he's not saying we should look down on those people who do not know Jesus. I'm sure you remember the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican. It's there in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10 to 13. The Pharisee felt very superior, didn't he? I've fasted, I've prayed regularly, I've kept all the commandments. And he looked scornfully at that publican there, an obvious sinner. But it was the publican who got it right, wasn't it? It's the publican who knew his sin. He knew that he had to kneel in shame and repent to turn from his sin and turn to God. And so Paul isn't looking down on others, but rather he's reminding us that there should be a massive difference. What's the heart of the difference? Well, have a look at those verses, verse 17 to 19 again. Did you notice that Paul talks a lot in these verses about our mind? He talks in verse 17 of the futility of their thinking, verse 18 of the darkening of their understanding, verse 18 again, the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts, and verse 19, having lost all sensitivity. You know, their minds are switched off to God and to his way and to his desires for them. It's like, I guess, if you remember before you were a Christian, if you came to read the Bible, it was just a book, wasn't it? And the words kind of bounced off you. But when you became a Christian, suddenly God spoke to you. Suddenly you heard his word come into your heart. It's as though someone had turned a light on. His word came to life to us. And Paul is saying that those who aren't believers live without that vital God-illuminated mind. Now, we don't have to look far to see the reality of that. In society now, people struggle to work out what's right and wrong. And because of that, they start to say that there's no definite right or wrong. And because of all that, society becomes relativist, going for what feels good or feels right. Did you notice that in many interviews, people say, well, how does that make you feel? And that's all because we've switched off our minds to what's right and what's wrong. I guess we've all seen, as we've looked in recent days, at the violence in the UK with open mouths. And we ask ourselves, how can right-minded people just believe clear lies? Well, the reality is that society does that all the time. There's the lie that happiness is not found in marriage, but in vague partnership. There's the lie that telling the truth can get you into trouble, so just say whatever will work out for the best. There's the lie that education and wealth generation will solve our deepest problems. And people believe it. Why? Well, because our minds are not right. We're not hearing God's voice. God says, actually, in verse 18, that our hearts are hardened. That word is used for the kind of bony callus that forms when, say, you've got running shoes and they don't fit properly and your feet get sore. But after a time, then you get this kind of thick callus of skin. And the idea is that that callus is so thick that you're insensitive to the pain that's there. And so our hearts without God don't hear his voice and are insensitive to the hurt that comes from sin. And that's what our life shouldn't be like. That's what we shouldn't be wearing. And so Paul says that we shouldn't have minds which turn from God's way. We shouldn't have hearts which are insensitive to God's call or to the cost of sin in our lives. We shouldn't have lives that result from turning from God and not hearing him. So what should we be wearing then? What should we take off? What should we be wearing? Well, we see, secondly, what we should be wearing in verse 20 to 23. You, however, it says, did not come to know Christ that way in verse 20. That's a bold statement. It's God saying, it's not like that for you. It would be like me if I was to have kept those wet clothes on and my wife came in later and saw me sitting in wet running clothes. And she would just say, well, why didn't you get changed? Why are you still sitting there freezing cold in wet, smelly clothes? And I'd be lost for an answer, wouldn't I? It's silly. I've got other clothes, so why haven't I used them? And so again, we see here, as God says, why haven't you used these clothes I've given you? God's emphasis in these verses on our minds. Verse 20, you've come to know, or you literally, you've learned Christ. Verse 21, surely you heard about him. Verse 21 again, you were taught in him. Verse 22, you were taught. Verse 23, you were made new in the attitude of your minds. In Jesus, we are given new minds. We live in the light of a new identity, a new purpose, and a new desires. In his call to repentance, we've learned to hear God. We've learned to turn from sin and to live for him. We have his voice illumine our lives. And so as believers, we have a new nature that's empowered to keep keep on turning from sin to God's word, to hear God's word, to listen to what he's saying, to discern what is right and to turn from what is wrong and turn to his way all the time. I remember being taught very early on in my Christian life that there is a key passage to discipleship, and that is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 to 2. It's such an important passage. The passage tells us that we are to go on putting ourselves on the altar, living sacrifices. That's turning from sin and turning to God. That's the normal, natural, ongoing Christian life. And as we do that, we are willingly allowing God to do his work in our lives. What's his work? Well, it's the renewing of our minds. And so there we have it again. And what's the purpose of that work? So that we can test and approve his good and perfect will. And so that's why we're shown here in verse 22 to 23 that we are taught that in coming to Christ, first of all, we have, and the tense is the past tense, or it's completed, it's the aorist tense, it's all finished and completed. We have put off the old self, the life we had before. And then verse 24, that we've put on the new self. But in between that, it says, therefore, in verse 23, we go on. It's the present infinitive. We keep on doing God, experiencing God making us new. And how does he do that? Well, verse 23, in the attitude of our minds. He is continually renewing our minds. And so the key thing is that God is at work in us. We put on this new life where we've got God's revelation and we're allowing him to work in our minds. Now, it's important to know it's not about my work and my effort and a set of things I do. You know, it's easy to come to these last chapters of Ephesians and treat them as a set of rules we've got to obey. But have a look at verse 24. It says we've got to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's about wearing clothes that have already been provided and set aside for us by God. When I went for a run this morning, I'd laid aside the clothes I was going to put on for the day beforehand. And all I had to do when I came back from the run was gratefully take off those wet clothes and put on what was already there for me to wear. And he is the one who has already got those clothes for us. He is the one who renews our minds. He is the one who transforms our hearts. Going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, the only bit which is our responsibility is to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to surrender to what God longs to do for our good, to let him have his way in our lives. So praise God, he has done it all. But maybe you've been challenged. Is your life on the altar? Am I actually seeking his word to renew my mind? Am I listening to his voice? Am I seeing that ongoing work of transformation occur in my life? Does it look more like I'm wearing old clothes rather than the new clothes? That's the challenge of these first verses in this passage. But the passage goes on, doesn't it? And it goes on to show us what that new work of God should look like in me. So we should see his work in me, verse 25 to verse 32. So what does this new life look like in practice? Well, I guess you've seen TV shows where he goes, here's one I've made earlier. And it's really helpful, of course, because it shows you what things should look like. I remember making a Blue Peter Advent crown when I was young, and I was so pleased because it looked like the one which they showed. And so in the coming chapters of Ephesians, God is going to help us to examine different areas of our lives. And why does he do that? Because God's work is never just surface deep. It should be fundamentally transform our whole life in all sorts of different areas. And the purpose of each of these is to help us see, where haven't I put my life on the altar? Where am I resisting God's work? So in these remaining verses, there are five areas kind of introducing us to this idea, which are brought to our attention. And they're very important because they all refer to the attributes of God. You know, we have a God who is truth, who is righteous, who is an angry God, but a righteous anger, who is generous, who is pure, and who is kind. And if we're really being transformed to be like him, we should be showing those attributes in our lives. And so that's what's highlighted. But they're also important because they follow a pattern. They start by looking deep inside at things which are in the heart. And then they look at the outflow of the heart into our lives. And then back out right out into the attitudes we have in our lives to others. Then back into the outflow of the heart and then back finally into the depths of the heart again. It's emphasizing that God is at work, not just on the surface level, but God is about transforming every level of our lives. There can be no sealed off areas in the lives of a believer. There could be no hidden corners to God. Every area of our life is impacted by his word. And so we come to these five things which are going to challenge us greatly, because they say, are we reflecting our lives those attributes of God, and is his work happening in every area of our life? So let's look at these five areas very briefly then. First of all, there's truth, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and must speak truthfully. Lies are so easy to tell, aren't they? You know, they come up and they're spoken and are out before we know. And yet, it's so difficult to step back from telling lies, isn't it? Either to apologise for telling the lies or to stop telling lies at all. I remember being really challenged as a young person, relatively new in the faith. Jesus said, and I read in Luke 6, verse 24, a good man brings out good things out of the good that's stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil things stored in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And I realised that my mouth was illustrating what my heart was full of. My heart had to be full of evil because I was constantly speaking lies. It's appropriate that we start here. We're reminded in verse 25 that we are members of one body. We're one with God. And a body doesn't work against itself, does it? God is truth. So by definition, we must be truth too. So the examine starts deep inside with the stuff that issues out of our heart. Secondly, there's temperament, verse 26 to 27. In your anger, do not sin. Well, anger wells up, doesn't it? It does one of two things. It either explodes or it smoulders with deep resentment. In either case, it becomes external very quickly. So this is not just what's deep within, but what comes out of our hearts. It destroys those it touches, and it destroys us too. You know, much could be said about anger, the fact that anger may not be sin. God's angry but righteous. But sin often results from our anger. We might talk about how we can control our anger. We might talk about what kind of anger is righteous and what is sin. We might talk about how I can deal with my anger. We don't have time for any of those, unfortunately, today. But the key thing is here in this passage that God's anger is good and is righteous, and our anger is so often destructive, so different from God's. And you know, this is given as a dipstick. All of these are given as a dipstick, a tool to help us examine ourselves. Is my anger ever without sin? Have I got that heart which is like God? Is he doing that work in me? Have I put on those new clothes? Thirdly, we see generosity at verse 28. It says, don't steal. But why does it say don't steal? Well, verse 28, that we might have something to share with those in need. There's something that's very external, isn't it? It comes from deep within our heart. How generous am I? How much do I see the money and the things that I have as there to bless others with? Yes, it talks about stealing, I know, but it's not about nicking things from Sainsbury's shelves. That's why it talks about working rather than stealing. The point is that our heart attitude is to grasp something for myself rather than to generously give to others. But our God is a generous God, isn't it? You know, the TV you're watching right now on, who's given it to you? The home that you're in right now, who's provided it for you? The family and the friends that you have? All of these things God has given us. And we've got no natural right to those things. None of them that we've got, God had to give us. In our rebellion, it should have been taken away from us. But God's generous nature reaches out to us. And the question is, has God's generous nature reached my nature? Am I stealing by grasping for myself, or has his work penetrated to my pockets so that I am a generous person in my heart, just as our God is generous? And fourthly, there's purity, verse 29 to 30. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. This reminds us of that famous passage in James about the tongue. It says the tongue's like a fire which sparks terrible flames. It corrupts the whole person, James says. It sets the course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. He doesn't mince his words, does he? James used illustrations of the time to talk about how the tongue controls us. It says it's like a great ship is steered by a very small rudder, and a very small bridle controls a powerful horse. And so he says, the tongue's like that, it steers our body. And he goes on to say, out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. He makes the point that fresh and salt water don't flow from the same spring. And that's why Paul is saying here that we grieve the spirits if our words aren't pure. It's another dipstick into our hearts. Our words tell us whether our life is reflecting God's purity or not. And finally, of course, there's kindness, verse 31 to 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. You know, our God is so generous in his forgiveness of our rebellion, isn't he? He could easily rage against us and we'd have no right to argue with his actions. But our God is loving and gentle and kind. He's full of mercy. And we're to respond in the same way, to put on this new life. Jesus told the parable, didn't he, of the unmerciful servant to highlight this inconsistency. A servant who was cleared of tens of millions of pounds, but ill-treated somebody who owed him just a few pennies. And it was so wrong. And it's so inconsistent. Oh, you see, it's all the more so if we've supposedly put on the new self and character of Christ, how we should show God's loving kindness. I wonder, as we've looked back on these five things, how you come out as God helps us to examine our hearts. You know, it's not easy to see the reality of how far short we fall, is it? But what should our response be as God has challenged us to turn from the old and to put on the new, the clothes he's already provided? Well, surely it should simply be this: to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, because of what Jesus has done. Surely it's to pray. And I guess you could pray this along with me if you wish. Lord, you see all that I am. You knew it from the beginning of time. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for me and you have paid the price and you have won my freedom. Lord, I know I'm still not living out the new life that you've already given me. Forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Enable me as I seek in your power to stand against temptation. So here and now I lay down my life and I give it to you. Transform me by your Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need to put on the new life, the life that he's already given you by the power of his Spirit. So let's respond with these words from Keith Green's famous song, "Create in Me a Clean Heart, O Lord."